What are you talking about?
What kind of talk is this anyway?
Theology Thursday with Steve-O and Mateo, featuring Pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro.
Here it comes.
Let's begin.
And begin.
Seriously.
Hey.
It has been too long. Our inbox is flooded with emails. It's going to take 3 weeks just to go over the email questions we already have because people are freaking out that you guys have been gone.
Well, we're glad to be back. You know, of course, Jarrett was on a missions trip in Cambodia and Thailand. I, on the other hand, Steve-O, I wasn't on a missions trip.
No.
I was on vacation.
That's okay.
Up in Colorado.
Yeah.
I spent 2 days in Vail.
Smoked a lot of weed.
No, none of that. But did spend 2 days in Vail and spent 2 days doing gallery hopping in Denver.
That's pretty
you
cool.
Nice. Like, some people get excited about open season for, like, baseball. I'm sure you were all into open season for baseball.
Yeah. Until we're
I get excited when a new museum exhibit is going on. And it was called Modern Masters in Denver, Colorado. So I was there when they opened up.
Can I ask a really stupid question?
Yes.
Okay. We have seen stories upon stories. In fact, this morning we saw a news story. People are actually suing because of prejudice towards Colorado license plates. The idea of leaving the state of Colorado and how many people have been pulled over, cars searched because of the whole legalization of marijuana thing. Did you notice anything in the community? I mean, is it a big deal?
Is it rampant?
I did see
A lady who was probably her early 20s. She was smoking a marijuana pipe on the street.
Wow.
And then I saw a guy probably in his 30s. He was just leaning against a wall, and the girl looked like, you know, an average girl. She wasn't like, you know,
strung out.
Yeah,
strung out.
She
on
was,
the weed.
And she was just she had a marijuana pipe, and she was smoking. And then there was a guy, like I said, in his 30s. But I only saw two. I only saw two people smoking pot.
Yeah, according to CBS4 in Denver, more people are claiming they're being pulled over out of state to see if they have marijuana simply because of their Colorado license plates. So much so that even in Idaho, one person filed a lawsuit against state patrol because they were detained. Their car was searched for like 45 minutes because of the Colorado license plate.
What I did see a lot in Colorado was commercials. Basically, if you drive under the influence, it's like getting a DUI.
Okay.
So if you
that's
are pulled over,
I know that.
Yeah, it's essentially akin to a DWI. And then I saw a lot of bulletin boards and you know, things stressing that truth.
Okay. There it is.
There you go.
It is Theology Thursday. Steve-O and Mateo with you as always, and our dear friends, dear pastors Brian Nixon, Jarrett Petro.
It's good to be here. It's been a long journey, but we got to go to Thailand, Cambodia, pass through Seoul, Korea, Tokyo on the way back. And personally for me, I know I was really affected by much of the Reload Love ministry here. Yeah. She Ministries with Lenya Heidzik, and what God is doing through that ministry is just amazing. And so, pretty stoked about that. So, still dealing with a little jet lag, but other than that, I am ready to dive into some of the questions here and to see what.
Did you come back with a new disdain for Americans? Anytime you go away, come on, let's be honest, you go away and it's like life-changing.
You know, I do have a couple quotes. I was thinking about when C.S. Lewis, he was talking about just being able to feel just when you see something like this, of course, when you see children that are taken off the streets and, you know, you're dealing with human trafficking and just despair. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "The more often we feel without acting, the less we will be able to even act. And in the long run, the less we'll be even able to feel." And so I was just thinking about just having the heart, you know, when you experience a mission trip like this and your life has changed, it's altered. God reveals himself in a very unique way, his love for children. And when you sometimes feel like you're even helpless and even hopeless at that moment, that the Lord uses your life in just in a simple smile, being able to tell a kid that Jesus loves them, and then to have the heart, you know, to be able to have a voice, to be able to be active. And, you know, Reload Love is very proactive in sharing the love of Christ. So all that to say, I do. I think too much is given, much is required. When you when you think of America and what we've been given and most of the resources that we have to be able to impact the world for Christ, and yet we don't do anything, it can be a sad reality. I know here at Calvary we do. We put a great emphasis on missions and just the heart of reaching people.
Yeah.
And that's why we have this show this morning, Theology Thursday.
Yeah, and it's cool because even in our own community, we had Mayor Barry on this morning talking about what he's going to be doing tomorrow at Civic Plaza from 12 to 1. April is Child Abuse Prevention Month.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Schroffs, who are from Calvary Albuquerque, they're going to be speaking, the governor speaking, Mayor Barry speaking.
Awesome.
And had a chance to talk to him this morning about that very thing. So it doesn't just happen overseas somewhere. So you can actually get involved in your own community right here. So
yeah, so much stuff to do.
Details at facebook.com/mystuff.
Do you know what else April is? What other national?
What?
National Poetry Month, guys.
Ah.
April is National Poetry Month. We should have brought some poetry in to read.
Bain well, it. We did say it's Child Abuse Prevention Month, so we don't want to read poetry.
Now.
Hey-o!
Poetry is
so
a beautiful
boring.
Art
you see
form.
What I did there?
I see what you did, but it didn't rhyme, so it doesn't count.
Yeah.
Crap.
Right.
Okay.
Phoenix, I read part of your article about how museums have become the new place of like solace and reflection.
Yes, the Christian Today magazine in England, which carries quite a few of my articles, printed that article.
Shout out!
And obviously, all my
Brian, give us the name of it, because many of you don't know that Brian does write, and he is an amazing author, truly. Not only a good friend, although he's Irish, I won't hold that against him, but honestly, with the CIS News, if you don't know about Brian Nixon's articles, there are many of them. As a side note, that would be great to tag a few of those onto our Theology Thursday. What is the name of some of those articles that you've done?
Yeah, buddy.
Well, just the one that Matt actually referenced is an older article, but Christian Today, which is the British version of Christianity Today, they carry several of my articles. Different magazines, news sites around the world have carried some. So I think it's ChristianTodayUK.org. You just type up my name. Assist News is what I write for here in America, and that's assistnews.com or .org or something of that nature. And you could get the articles there as well.
What I'm doing is I'm posting a link on our Facebook to Beenix's Twitter, where there are links to his articles.
Very nice. But we are here to answer questions.
So many questions.
And I'm looking, now looking at the list that you're looking at, and I am a little bit scared that there are quite a few.
All right, let's do it.
So that means, hey, not necessarily lightning round, but, you know.
Yeah, let's just plow through.
Take some time, but not, you know, let's not go 20 minutes.
Yeah. Why don't we give the number out, and then we could shoot on through these.
And also, we need to announce that hopefully over the next 2 weeks, not this week, but beginning next week and the following week, we're going to concentrate at least part of the program on the resurrection and Easter, particularly debunking some of the theories that are out there and some of that. So if you have a question about the resurrection, Bible verses relating to the resurrection or elements about Jesus' death and crucifixion, call next week.
Yeah, we're going to be doing that. So Theology Thursday, 505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700. Mm-hmm. You can also email us. Studio at mystaticradio.com, and we got a lot of emails.
Let's
jump in.
All right, this first one from TJ says, "Hey guys, I'm looking to start a series on Revelation. Are there any resources that condense all the info into major points, making it understandable for teenagers that have little or no knowledge of this?" I would say, first of all, and then I'll let Brian add some of the books related to this, especially when you're doing youth ministry. And I did youth ministry for about 9 or 10 years myself personally, so I know the challenges when you approach the book of Revelation. I think the first and foremost, most important thing is to pronounce it right. It's not revelations, plural, but one revelation of Jesus Christ. And actually, when you have this, when you look at the book itself, not to demean what you, I know you're looking for resources, but to really read through it And what you'll find is that actually the book of Revelation quotes so much out of the Old Testament. Basically every book of the Old Testament is laid out through here, but the basic breakdown of the book of Revelation is found in chapter 1, verse 19, that tells us, John says, write these things which you have seen, the things that are, and the things that will take place after this. And so there's a simple outline. They call it the divine outline of the book of Revelation, the divine outline, which is the things that were existing at his time. You got to think of historically what was going on during that time for John. Then the things that were happening, that were existing with the seven churches, which you have really from chapters 2 on into chapter 3 there. And then really from chapter 4 on, when you get into the heavenly scene and in the earthly scene as well, is remember this, location, location, location. When you read the book of Revelation, remember where, how John is speaking. Is he in heaven, looking down, speaking upon earth? Is he on earth, speaking about things happening in heaven? So that will help you. I strongly believe, again, I love resources, but start with the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 19 gives you a simple 3-point outline that unfolds the whole book. Secondly, I would say Donald Gray Barnhouse has a wonderful book on Revelation. A simple one for teenagers is Warren Wiersbe, which is, of course, really great on Revelation. A few others, Brian, what would you say as far as a good resource, good commentary?
Yeah, and when you're talking commentaries, we need to preface this with the fact that we are coming from a pre-millennial eschatology.
Very good.
So if your church is, let's say, teaching a post-millennial or an amillennial viewpoint, the books that we're going to give you will not match your particular eschatology. So our recommendations, Jared already said Barnhouse, I would get Chuck Smith's Final Act. And why I would say Chuck Smith's Final Act is because you specifically asked for teenagers, and it is a simple book laid out in, well, like a drama. It's a drama in four acts. And not only that, there's cross references at the end of each chapter. Yes. It's written in simple language. It really is a helpful book for someone who wants to understand pre-millennial eschatology. But then Dwight Pentecost's Things to Come, which is a much grander book in scope. I mean, scope, and it's really not situated for young people. But what you could do as the leader is you could read it, glean from it, and break it down. But I would highly recommend, if you were to use a book and you were to get the book in the hands of your youth, I truly would start with Final Act because it is a great book
and
for
I
that.
And I would even add this too, and not just because Skip's our pastor, but honestly, Skip's book on Revelation,
that's exactly right,
really parallels the Final Act with Pastor Chuck Smith.
Totally.
And Skip does such a wonderful job, I think, in the historical aspect. He lays it out just enough, not too much. You know, sometimes when you're reading a book in the Bible, you got to go through 40 pages just to learn one little aspect of the history of what was happening at that time. So Skip narrows it down, his book, and you can get that at Parchment.
You just stole my thunder, because that was to be my second recommendation for you. Would be Chuck's does it in such a way that kids could grasp to the four acts. Skip would then add in the components, the elements in between all of that. So those would be my two recommendations for a youth group study of Revelation. I would do Chuck Smith's Final Act, and I would do Pastor Skip Heitzig's How to Study the Bible. And I mean, you can understand the book of Revelation, right?
Yeah, and which both, of course, available at Parchments. And a reminder, anybody who calls in with a question today, we do have gift cards from Parchments. Those guys are awesome. And thanks to them for helping with Theology Thursday. We have a rad display over there with a lot of the resources that we talk about here on the show.
And they do have a website as well, parchments.com, that people could go on and look at resources and find books. But great question, TJ.
Yeah, thank you, thank you. Keeping it going. Theology Thursday question, this one coming in from Justin. He said, hello, I recently saw a post on a Catholic page that claims the Catholic Bible Apocrypha, probably spelled that wrong, as well as the papacy was collaborated before the standard 66-book version we evangelical Protestants subscribe to. Can you please discuss the validity to this and the reason we reject the Catholic Bible?
Oh, boy.
Yeah. Well, you know what? I'll let Brian start on this, because there is some truth to that, because when you look at the word, let me just start off by by saying about the word Catholic. The word Catholic actually is universal, and believe it or not, before, as we would know the Roman Catholic Church today, we as the Church are the universal Catholic Church, if that makes sense. That's what the word implies. But the Apocrypha, because it was during the in between the Old and New Testament, because of the historical facts with that, Maccabees, it was laid out in that in the first version of the translation, if you will, from the Hebrew into the German and therefore the English version. Brian.
Yeah, I know we don't want to go into too much depth, so I'm going to try to keep this short. So, Justin,
we've never had a question like this.
Great question.
Like, it is a good question.
So let me give just a quick overview, and then I will give you some thoughts to think about towards the end. First of all, as Jarrett's already alluded to, the Apocrypha are the intertestamental books. They're the books that really are the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the truth is that those books have been part of the Christian worldview, if you will, since the early church. But here, again, I'm giving you a surface answer. Jerome, when he started to translate the Bible into Latin, into the common language, the academic language of his day, and this is in the 300s, he went to Bethlehem and worked with rabbis onto the best approach and what manuscripts he should be using. Mm-hmm. In the course of this, talking with the rabbis in the general understanding of the Jewish community, he came to the conclusion that the Apocrypha should not be included within the Old Testament because there were, I would just say, suspect opinions of the validity of some of the books. Mm-hmm. So what Jerome did is he translated these and he put them in the middle where they should belong because they're really intertestamental, though some of the books claim to have been written in earlier times, but they're really intertestamental books. Now, so Jerome is step number one. The Apocrypha really goes throughout the Middle Ages as an important book for reading, for Christian living, but since the time of Jerome has always been considered not inspired in the sense like the Old Testament and New Testament are. So when you get to the time of, let's say, the Protestant Reformation, people like Luther, he took the Apocrypha, rather than having it in the middle of the Bible, he took all the books and moved them to the end of the Bible because his thought went something like this. Well, if they're not inspired and some of them were, you know, suspect, we shouldn't even have them somewhere in the middle here. We should put them at the end. But Luther also did that with the book of Revelation, the book of James, Hebrews. He put a lot of stuff at the end of the Bible where essentially he would put a big question mark over that. Now, fast forward after Luther. So when the Puritans were coming to America, the Puritans took Luther's thought and said, well, if they're not inspired and they're not worthy to be in the Bible, what we should do is just drop them because A, it's cost effective. We don't have to pay the extra shipping charges, if you will, from England to here. And two, if they're really not used for our salvation, why should we even include them? So it was really the Puritans coming from England to America that took out the Apocrypha, and that is the Bible, if you will, that it was given to Americans. It was the Old and New Testament. Now, obviously the Anglicans, the Roman Catholics, some Lutherans, other groups still include the Apocrypha, and depending on which denomination you're coming from, it all depends on where they're going to put it. Lutherans will still put it in the back. Anglicans will, you know, sometimes put it in the middle. Roman Catholics will either have it in the middle or they'll have the books spread throughout the Old Testament where they think historically they land. Mm-hmm. But the bottom line is this. Protestants and Catholics have used the Apocrypha. It's not that we've used it. We have used it. The larger issue is how we view it. And since the earliest times, it's always been viewed, Roman Catholic or Protestant, as not inspired in the sense as the Old and New Testament is. So I could go into so much more,
that's
a simple answer.
Brian, as a resource, when you think about just basic Bible resources on how we got our Bible, what would be a good resource?
My favorite one is F.F. Bruce's The Canon of Scripture. F.F. Bruce, The Canon of Scripture.
Okay.
And there's some other great books out there, but if someone wanted to just get a reasonable, great overview, it's a little longer, but F.F. Bruce, The Canon of Scripture, where it discusses the formation of the Bible, how we got our Bible, and some of the major components that went into its formation.
And I'll add, too, I use a book right now for the hermeneutics class that I teach here at Calvary called Understanding and Applying the Bible by Robertson McQuillican. And he goes into this as well, and he talks about the Apocrypha and how there is a difference between canonization, standardized, versus inspired, and the difference between inerrancy and inspiration and those kinds of things, as well as you hear these words we're using. But great historical reference stuff there. But yeah, check those books out, and hope that helped. And
yeah,
so
yeah.
Let's
thanks, Justin.
Yeah, appreciate that.
Awesome. It is Theology Thursday. Brian Nixon, Jarrett Pietro, Mateo, myself.
Hello.
I'm Steve-O. We are here with you, and if you would like to get a question answered, we have a few more emails to get to, so we're going to keep going through them. But the phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. And if you're just joining us, you've already missed a lot. We podcast it week in and week out at mystaticradio.com. Or if you come on down to Parchments on the Calvary campus, we have resources here. And if you'd rather have a physical copy, we even put the show out on CD.
That's
man.
Right. Parchment.
On CD.
Speaking of archaic.
We'll get to this next question.
Yeah.
This comes from B-Frizzle.
B-Frizzle.
Oh. Sup, fellas. Being an old Earth dude, does Beenix then consider Adam and Eve a kind of representative couple more so than historical figures within the breeding population? And how does this validate Romans 5:12? Also, does this then explain who Cain married, whom he was afraid of, etc.?
I personally, B. Frizzle, I personally believe Adam was a real person. I believe Eve was a real person.
Okay.
I think they're, for multiple reasons, scientifically, through DNA, we have to have a progenitor. There has to be someone at the beginning that has passed down the DNA. And I firmly believe that's Adam and Eve. Secondly, theological reasons, there is so much through Jesus, through Paul, through some of the other letters that distinctly use the imagery that Adam was a real person. Christ was the second Adam. He wasn't just a figurative person. Christ was a real person. And so for me, Adam and Eve are real individuals, real people who lived, who were the first individuals, the first humans that passed down the DNA, and that we are all children, if you will, of Adam and Eve. So I believe in Adam and Eve.
I thought of you. Have you seen Noah yet?
I have not.
Okay. I thought of you, actually, when they were going over the creation of the world, or the creation scene, if you will.
Yeah.
And talking about it, because it to me, really personified the idea of a 24-hour period and yet time stretching. And so...
Yeah, I've understood. Maybe what we should do is go see the movie and then we could talk about it. But I...
We saw it.
That they take a theistic evolutionary standards
point. To a certain extent, right up until humans. Because when humans are created, it's not monkeys to human, it's boom, and then there was man. So man was set apart differently, but yeah.
It's laid out differently in the comic than it is in the movie. In the comic book, it shows the evolutionary process.
Can I throw out to B. Frizzle a resource?
Yeah.
I would recommend John Collins' book, Did Adam and Eve Really Exist? Who They Were and Why You Should Care.
Okay.
So John Collins, Did Adam and Eve Really Exist? And in this, John Collins argues that Adam and Eve were real people and we should care because of the theological overtones of what the Bible says about them.
All right.
Okay.
Well, there we go.
So we had a guy call in for line one. He had to go, but he just wanted to listen to you guys talk. I don't know why he likes it so much, but apparently somebody does. He says he didn't really want, he wasn't sure how to phrase it, but it's just the unforgivable sin. Maybe explain it a little more. And then
what
also
is the unforgivable sin?
Yeah, and that kind of goes along with this other email we had.
Yeah.
What exactly does a person have to believe about Jesus in order to be saved? Specifically, do they have to acknowledge and affirm his deity? I understand that we must repent of our sin and turn in faith to Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. But what exactly does his Lordship mean? It says in Romans 10:9, a person is saved, they confess that Jesus is Lord. I notice that this statement doesn't put the emphasis on Jesus as Savior or Jesus as teacher, but rather it seems to be commanding us to ultimately confess his Lordship above all else. Is it saying Jesus is, or is saying Jesus is Lord an affirmation of his deity? And if so, does that mean that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses who deny the deity of Christ are not truly saved? Thanks for your help, Aaron.
Jared. A lot of great questions in there. I'm just going to start with the first one about actually dealing with the unpardonable sin and the denial of that. First of all, that is found in Matthew 12. Again, for those listening, Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, where it says that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which will not be forgiven men. Even to the point in verse 32 where it says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, speaking of Jesus. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So, interesting enough, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus would testify of him, said that the Holy Spirit would point people to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would bring glory to the Son himself. And so really the denial of God's way of salvation is really the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is refusing God's way of salvation, God's provision through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I would also say, when we think about when someone wants to be saved, as it says there in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it does talk about if you were to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that you will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it speaks about that. And when you think about the deity of Christ, it is speaking about his resurrection, his ability to raise himself up. Jesus said of himself that he gave his spirit up. He released his spirit, if you will, from his own body. He had the power to release his spirit from his body. He laid down his life. It's interesting because I think as we approach Easter, especially the Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus, it's really important to realize that he wasn't murdered in the sense that we think that he was murdered. He gave his life as a ransom. He knew exactly what he was doing. But he also had the power to raise his own life up again, and that's what he did. And of course, we think about the person of the Holy Spirit and Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So with that, Brian, I would say a person, in order to be saved, has to believe in their heart, as it says in Romans chapter 10. And that idea of believing also has that inclusion of repentance, that someone has to turn and believe. In order to believe in something, you have to turn away from the things of the world, the sin, and turn to Christ. So believing has faith attached to it. It's including that as well. So believing with your heart, and then the confession is making that confession with your mouth, because it does add up. The head and the heart, they matter. It matters to God. And so by agreeing with what God has said about himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, by his own admission. That's the letter A that I look at, agreeing with God. The second part of that is agreeing with what God has said about you, and that you're a sinner, you need a Savior. When a person agrees with what God has said about himself and what he said about that person and about yourself, then you move to B, and that is believing, and then therefore with the C, the confession unto salvation, and then leading into the actual doing part of walking with the Lord.
And how this great answer, Jared, but how this relates to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, which is the second part of their question, really is a very open-ended question, because ultimately Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons both have inaccurate views concerning the Holy Spirit and Jesus. So the question is, with inaccurate views and understanding of who Jesus and the Holy Spirit is, can they be saved? Well, yes, because all of us, prior coming to Christ, had inaccurate views of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So if someone comes to the Lord in sincerity and believes, as Jarrett just outlined, they can be saved. But let me say this. What I am not saying is that all Jehovah's Witness and Mormons are saved. Right. Just like I'm saying not all Lutherans or Calvary Chapels or Methodists or
Baptists
or Roman Catholics are saved. We have to come to Christ through faith, as Jarrett said. So can Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses be saved? Yes, they can. But are they necessarily saved? No.
Yeah, yeah. And let me add one other thing to that. In John's gospel, as it's spelled out in John chapter 1, and I love this verse, it says in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And it's important to realize, as you read those verses there in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 there, that anybody who receives him, and that idea of receiving is to accept him, to receive him. And notice here, it doesn't necessarily say the word repent, but it implies that as well, because I've talked to other people. Well, what about the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Do you distinctly see the title, if you will, Lord Jesus, after his resurrection? And you do. Paul mentions that. You see the Lordship. And the reason for that is because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as it says in Revelation, because he has conquered death. Is he Lord before that? Absolutely. Was he Adonai before that? Absolutely. But the emphasis of him being Lord above all things, in the mind, historically, when I think of the first century, to say that you were Lord above all things, it was nothing for someone to say that you were God like Caesar, godlike, but to say Lord meant that you were above all other gods. And so there's an importance placed upon Jesus as Lord above all other lords and King above all other kings.
Now, on that, we're talking about, as Easter is approaching, and we've had two questions, one about the unpardonable sin, one about what exactly does a person have to do type thing. These are salvation questions.
Absolutely.
And for the Christian, we know, okay, steps A, B, and C that you just outlined. But then you think about, because we get questions regularly. All right, wait, can I lose? Can I lose my salvation if I'm driving in a car and my car goes off the bridge and I drop an F-bomb and I don't confess it and my car blows up and I die? Am I going to go to hell? Can we talk about the term repentance? Because we talk about confession and repentance, and there are those that say, "Man, and now I got to make a list of everything I've ever done and go back and find that person that I wronged, and I need to do." And these are the steps I have to take for salvation, or for confession, or for what does it mean to confess your sins? What does it mean for repentance?
Yeah, that's a great question. I would say in a backdrop, and trying to answer a question like this on air is a little difficult.
Yeah,
but let me say this for anybody truly searching. Yeah. It is important to read even a story like John chapter 3 about Nicodemus and Jesus, where Jesus tells Nicodemus, who is a teacher of the law, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." But then he uses the word interchangeably with seeing, with entering. You, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Seeing and entering the kingdom of God are one and the same. And he continues on, and we're all familiar with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would never die, never perish, but have eternal life. But because men love darkness rather than light, they won't come to him." So even Jesus gives us the issue why people don't really turn from their sin is because they love darkness. Let me say that word love is a word that we use called agape. There are four love words in Greek: phileo, eros, storge, and agape. Agape, we oftentimes say it's unconditional love. And I'll just say that that's kind of not a proper way to really define the word agape. Agape actually is a will love. It's a willed love. It's a love by choice, actually. So we can actually have agape love. But by choice, I could either love darkness, as God is saying, or love the light, which he is the light. So for someone to repent, all that to say, when you read John chapter 3, that story, person asking about seeing and entering God's kingdom, the answer is given to us by Jesus. Simply by turning from your sin, that's acknowledging that you need a savior, that God had sent his Son. For God so loved the world, that was his motive, that he sent, God gave. So we know he had a motive, love. He's a giver. He gave his Son. That was the most and the best that he could give. And through his Son, we can be saved eternally. That is God's way of salvation. When a person acknowledges that understanding, they turn from their sin, their way, their will, if you will, to turn to God's will. And that's what repentance is, turning away from your will to God's will and allowing him to rule your life.
Great information. And again, for our person who asked the question, really two sources. You really need to investigate more on the Holy Spirit. Mm. Great resources there are Pastor Chuck's Living Water. Mm-hmm. Lots of good books on the Holy Spirit. But if you want to deal specifically with the Mormon and Jehovah Witness issue, I recommend Ron Rhodes' books, Reasoning from the Scriptures with Mormons, Reasoning from the Scriptures with Jehovah Witness. But again, Ron Rhodes deals with that. And within those books, he does discuss their view of the Holy Spirit and how they, like mm-hmm. anyone, can be saved.
Right. And let me just say one last thing. I know I'm a little talkative here after coffee and jet lag. It helps a little. But let me say this. You got to also take in mind that what Jesus said of himself. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So he is personally making a declaration that he is salvation. Salvation isn't a thing or an organization. Salvation is a person. And it's in him. It's in Jesus Christ. So Jesus, by his own declaration, by his own profession of saying, if you do not believe that I am he, the savior of the world, you will die in your sins and you'll be separated from God for all of eternity. So for someone to say that, there must be validity. He must back it up. And he said his works do that. Mm-hmm. And he also said his way, the way that he has proved it by his works, his miracles, and of course, rising from the grave, which we'll talk about.
Yeah, absolutely. Over the next 2 weeks on Theology Thursday, we're going to be discussing that in great length. We've had a lot of great questions already about the resurrection, historical proof, and we're going to really dig deep into the resurrection over the course of the next 2 weeks, starting next Thursday. And, you know, we have covered some of these things. You can check out our podcasts at mystaticradio.com/TheologyThursday. You can also pick up a copy if you prefer the physical CD. Right here at the Calvary campus at Parchments, our bookstore here. Their phone number is 1-844-PARCHMENTS. You can also find more information at parchments.com. And you can find the resources as well at Parchments. So all of the books that we talk about, we try and get a list out to Cesar. And our podcast, actually, on our website, we list all of the resources on our website as well. They're at mystaticradio.com.
And, Steve, I'm really glad you said that because we're giving lots of information. And sadly, we're just scratching the surface. There's so much more.
It's like drinking from a fire hydrant.
That's exactly right. Yeah. So we really encourage the listeners and participants to actually do some more investigation, do some more research. And that's why parchments.com, that's why bookstores, Christian bookstores, are there to supply that information.
Absolutely. Yeah. And as a reminder, Static Radio, we are a listener-supported radio station. When you go to our website, you will notice it is April, which means coming up at the end of this month, our spring 2014 fundraiser. We've already had a few people jump on as monthly donors. We had one person say, hey, we love your station, and they donated $500.
Wow. That's awesome.
And so we have already had a handful of people giving. The fundraiser coming up at the end of the month, every dollar that is raised right now goes towards our goal for our fundraiser at the end of the month. And if you love programs like Theology Thursday, we can only do it because of listeners like you who say, man, we love this so much, we want to show our support and keep it going. So if you would like to support, mystaticradio.com for details on how
and
you
what's
give.
Cool yeah is that everyone who gives, like this gentleman who gave $500, gets a beautiful Gallows vinyl record.
Yes. And they get to see an incredible photo. But I can't say any more than that because there's a little special something for everybody who gives.
Those are just little
teasers. That's awesome. Yeah, those are teasers. Those are teasers.
Okay, we have two more questions.
Yeah, let's keep going.
And both of them actually have to do with the exact same thing. Now, you guys were both gone last week, but of course, I'm sure you have both heard by now because it's a week old. And of course, it's already been flip-flopped, but World Vision from Tiffany and one from somebody else who didn't give their name, but an article from Christianity Today. One said, read this today, wanted to see what you guys thought and ask as a topic for you and your listeners. And then Tiffany said, hey, I'm sure you've already heard about this, but just in case, wanted to know your thoughts. Crazy. Have an awesome day. So a couple people chiming in, and that was just the couple emails we got. The day of, it was pretty crazy.
Yeah.
And we did say that we would tackle this on Theology Thursday because we felt this was the most appropriate place to talk about this. Now, obviously, in that time period, World Vision did reverse their
And that's what I was going to say, Steve-O, is really at this point, we can't... we can discuss, but we can't chasten World Vision because they reversed their decision. My understanding of it is it was just a couple of people on their board who wanted to do this. Then the board came back and basically said, listen, we're not going to do this.
Yeah.
So they reversed their statement. Now, obviously, Jared and I and Calvary's generally would disagree with their stance. We completely believe what Scripture clearly articulates regarding that. Now, that being said, that doesn't give us any room to persecute, hate, make fun of, ridicule. The list can go on and on of people who are in a homosexual relationship or struggling with homosexuality. We are called to love them.
Yeah. And I wanted to make this for those maybe listening going, wait, I don't subscribe to Christianity Today. I have no idea what you're talking about. World Vision had initially made a stance saying, hey, we are going to hire homosexuals who are either in a monogamous marital relationship or who are not married and abstain from sex so that we can, you know, basically make it open to that. However, we believe it's up to the local church to deal with those things as a parachurch organization type thing. Yeah. They weren't going to. And it caused a firestorm. We saw the numbers of, you know, kids that were dropped by evangelicals and which really equated the, you know, reading that Christianity Today article, they said less than 1%. So it wasn't like, oh man, the ship is sinking. We've got to reverse the decision. Yeah. They in turn, said through Matthew 18, people came to them in love and conviction and said, this is wrong. Yeah. And they prayed about it and they decided to overturn the decision. Mm-hmm. And of course, there have been tons of conversations since.
Sure.
But yeah, so obviously just to cover.
Yeah, you know, I always just go back to 1 Corinthians 6. You know, when I think about, regardless of homosexuality or any of it, I just think of sexual immorality, just the exhortation in love that God gives us. And listen to this. It says in this is 1 Corinthians 6, the Lord says that now the body is not for sexual immorality, but it is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Mm. And God both raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up in power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall then I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not, he says, Paul says. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two shall become one flesh, quoting from Genesis. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Then he says this, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee, run from it, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, and he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price by the blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So I just think, just to say with those verses alone, regardless of any sort of sexual immorality, regardless of that, that God is very clear that we are the Lord's and that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he makes it clear that he will raise our body up to be with his, and then the two shall become one, even as we are in the Lord. So for believers out there, if you know somebody who's in sexual immorality, doesn't matter what kind or what type, pray for them. Pray that God would open their eyes to see the light, that God would give you compassion to speak the love of Christ to them, but also speak with grace and truth. Be truthful with them, what it leads to. All sin leads to death. And therefore, in that kind of love, that approach with the love of Christ, you're able to communicate with the heart of the Lord, I believe.
Right. Yeah. And regarding, you know, homosexuality, because that's specifically what they're, you know, wanting to know what our position is. We covered this a few weeks ago. Mm-hmm. I actually even wrote an article, you know, expressing some of why we adhere to the position we adhere, not only biblically, which is the primary reason why we hold it, but also historical or natural theology and others. And so I'm sure Matt Lott will post this on Facebook if someone wants some more information regarding homosexuality and you know, our position on that. So we encourage you to check out Static Radio's Facebook page where you could download the article.
Speaking of Facebook, facebook.com/mystaticradio. You can chime in there if you'd like to hang out with us. We actually got through all of the email questions.
So wow.
Congratulations.
Nice.
We still have like 10 minutes left of show. Yeah.
And we do have a question on Facebook.
That's right.
A couple of questions.
All right.
David says, okay, here's mine. Were there two floods? In Genesis, it says darkness was on the face of the deep, which sounds like water. I read a fictional book that implied that the devil was on earth first when he was thrown out of heaven. And he and the demons ravaged the earth and the creatures on it so bad that God just flooded it. And that's when Genesis started. Dinosaurs and cavemen and such are dated millions of years ago, so they would have been around at that time. What do you think? Sounds like a stupid question, I know. Just curious.
No stupid question.
No stupid question. And it's actually an interesting question. Let me just say, ultimately, there's lots of floods. Floods are happening all the time. But when we're talking about a worldwide flood, there is only one recorded that we're aware of. And that is in the Genesis narrative regarding Noah, regarding God allowing this to occur as a means of judgment. So when we're talking about a flood that the Lord has allowed to inflict the world for judgment, we are discussing just one.
Yeah, and I think it's interesting because the question by David here, you know, I think what you're reading there is, you know, Donald Gray Barnhouse actually, in his book on the Invisible War, he talks about this idea, really about this, what you're talking about is a gap theory when he talks about the flood prior to this, where Satan dwelt upon the earth. And, of course, he was Lucifer first before he became Satanus or Satan. And he wrecked it and ruined it, and therefore God destroyed it, and then he recreated it again. So it is an interesting theory, but on the other hand, what we see in the scriptures is that God created from the beginning, is that that's all we have as far as that information. But it sounds like from that fictional book that you read, that was the implication there, that the devil destroyed the earth the first time around, and therefore God, you know, came into this.
Sounds like a great movie.
Yeah.
great movie.
Sounds like a great movie.
I mean, but it's a good question.
Right. Biblically, honestly, you know, we see obviously the clear evidence biblically, but we also see the evidence scientifically. We look around the world, and we, even here in Albuquerque, you go up to the Sandia Mountains, you will find fossils. Well, how did those fossils get there? Well, at some time, those 10,000 feet mountains were covered in water. And you see that across the globe. And so there is evidence that there was, at some point in Earth's history, a flood, or the Earth was covered in water.
Yeah.
And so both the Bible and science are, though they take different angles about it, they both are saying the same thing, that at some point in time, the earth was covered with water.
Right on. Mm-hmm. All right. 505-338-3700 is the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. We got a phone line open for you. You can also email us, studio@mystaticradio.com. That's studio@mystaticradio.com. Or if you'd like to just Facebook us, we've gotten a lot of cool Facebook comments this morning, and then that question from David. But our Facebook page, facebook.com/mystaticradio. Again, it is Theology Thursday, and shout out to Parchments here on Calvary's campus, Bible bookstore here. They have a Theology Thursday display with a lot of the resources that we talk about here. So if you're curious, how can I get that in my hands? You can get it here on our campus. You can call them up, 1-844-PARCHMENTS. You can check out more information at parchments.com. We do have somebody on line one.
Mm-hmm. They want to talk about non-biblical writing.
Okay.
All right.
Static.
Yeah, I had a question to see about it. You know how it said, like, you know your enemy? So, like, how they were talking about how, like, Satan and his angels were here before and all that. But if I wanted to, like, read up on books, like if you look at a strategic kind of as being a Christian and you're reading your Bible, you know, you're reading scriptures on and everything like that.
Right.
But if you were to read, like, you know, books that aren't, like, you know, like the Sun Tzu books and philosophers and things like that, would it be wrong, then, to read something, like, as far as that's, I don't know, like something that's like talks more about like, you know, demonology and stuff like that.
Well, if you're a philosophy major, you're going to have to read them to get a good grade in college.
Yeah, that's true.
That happened to me. Yeah. I tried not to read them, and then I failed.
Yeah.
No, I'm kidding.
And I would say, you know, can we read the books? Sure. Sure. And I think it is important to understand other worldviews. It's very important that we understand the philosophy, the religious angles of other people groups. Now, reading them and believing them are two different things. So, as you read them, do you have to believe them? Of course you don't. But I do think it's important to be aware of, to understand, so we can respond and we could give answers to them. But if you're approaching the book like, man, I'm going to get some new insight, I'm going to believe this, and I'm going to apply this, that's where I would say, you really need to think through that position, because believing and reading are two different things.
Yeah.
Cool. Can I ask one more question real quick, please?
Yeah,
okay, this is something that's so cool. I love books on this. I love movies on this. Greek mythology, how they talk about, like, Hercules and, like, you know, and stuff. Tell me, dude, like, was that in any way real? Like, was that ever real? And like, because it's like that.
Theory.
That'd be cool.
Genesis 6-5, right?
Well, let me say this. You know, Willington, who is a commentator, has written on this sort of thing. And actually, he takes a view that mythology all had even if it was a 0.5%, let's say 1% of truth in it, that it came from somewhere, whether it was the deification of man. Even Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1, that they exchanged the image of man into corruptible images. And he even talks about mythology to a certain degree in Romans chapter 1. But I would say, is there truth in that? I think there is to a certain degree. I think the elaboration over time and idolatry, it's very rampant throughout the Bible. We see that. But I think the expression of that over time and believing that, you know, is just, it's a compromise or a delusion of actually worshiping the one and true God, which it really centers back.
And let me tell you my take. I give no credence to myths at all. They are just that. They're idolatry. And, you know, was there ever a Zeus? Was there ever Hermes or Apollo? No, there's one and true living God. However, maybe what Jarrett's, you know, alluding to is that people through idolatry have created gods in their own image, or through their polytheistic worldviews have made up all these different gods. Therefore, they've interjected their worldview upon a situation. Then you could say, sure, that's that. But were there ever really Zeus or Apollos or anyone running around? I would unequivocally say no.
Yeah, but we know biblically that the angel started sleeping with the girls, and that's how Hercules was born. So that's real.
Yeah, that's Nephilim, and we addressed that on a few programs.
I'm going to give you guys the Hollow Earth.
No,
I'm kidding. Me and Doug,
call, man.
Doug
Thank
and
you.
I just visited Hollow Earth a few months ago.
Stop it.
That was a good question, though.
That was a great question.
You know,
absolutely.
His question about, you know, outside biblical information. You know, Paul clearly says that we should, and I'm paraphrasing here, we shouldn't be wrapped up with vain philosophy. And I don't think Paul is saying we shouldn't understand or know about, because Paul himself used philosophy and outside arguments. I think what Paul was saying with the use of philosophy and other worldviews is you don't have to be believing these anymore. Mm. Christ has come.
Yeah.
It's good to understand them. It's good to know where they're coming from, particularly when you're trying to have a civil conversation with someone. If you don't know anything that they believe or they're talking about, you're just going, I don't know.
Yeah,
so it is good to have a general understanding of who they are, but that doesn't mean you have to believe it and take it in your life and go, man, all of a sudden it's Jesus and Zeus.
Yeah,
or, you know, something else of that nature.
Is that Colossians 2:8-9, I think?
That's exactly
Those
right.
are my verses that got me through, like, philosophy and all that stuff in college. Because it was a pain. Because our philosophy professor was all about making the theology kids
upset. And let me say something about philosophy. You know, there are some amazing Christian philosophers. So many people knock philosophy. Well, you know, that's just man's ways. But you have to understand that a ton of philosophers were really strong Christians.
Yeah.
Kierkegaard was one who was a very strong Christian. You get lots of people in today's day and age who are strong Christian philosophers. You know, someone like William Lane Craig, who's a bona fide philosopher, who was one of my professors. But, you know, my oldest son, Isaiah, he's a philosophy major at UNM. And, you know, one of those things going into, you know, the UNM program, I'd always try to say is, you know, learn what other people have to say. It doesn't mean you have to believe it.
Right.
It just means you have to be aware of it. You have to understand it, but always try to find a biblical response and an answer to what they're posing.
And, you know, that's really what this program is about, too, because we love to, I mean, I would love to have somebody, you know, even dialogue openly about Islam or whether it's Hinduism or Buddhism or animism or pantheism, whatever ism we want to talk about. But I think there are logical ways to be able to speak with people and to be able to do that. I love what Brian said just in regard to be wise concerning the things of the Lord. It even tells us to be simple concerning evil.
Yeah.
You know, the Lord gives us what we need to know there, but we also do need to know what other people believe and why we believe what we believe as well. So
there you go. Speaking of what we believe and why we believe it, we got last call. We have 1 minute.
1 minute.
To tackle this really heavy, heavy. All right. Static.
Hi. I just had a quick question about the rapture. It's not heavy.
Okay, good.
But I was just wondering if when the church is raptured, I was referring to some assurance that that included the young children of, say, you know, my husband and I are a believer. If we were to perhaps be raptured, would that include our young children?
Right.
Great question. And lots of speculation. There's some viewpoints. I'm just going to give you my personal opinion.
Okay.
And I have scripture to back it up, and I'm sure Jared could expound upon this. But I believe that if during the rapture, when we are taken, children under the age of accountability, and I know there's lots of different sayings about that, they will be taken with us. You could go to the household will be saved. There's lots of different versions about that. I mean, textual support of that. But I believe God in his mercy is not going to hold a child, a baby, accountable when this baby, this child, is clueless about the world. Now, they are sinners.
Right.
They're born. But that's where we would have to fall on God's mercy and the faith of the parents. But Jared, go ahead.
Yeah, I'll just one last thing because I know we got like 2 seconds.
Yeah.
If I think about the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12, Passover, as long as the blood was applied to the house, much like to the heart of a person, the blood of the lamb, I truly believe that the household is covered.
Yeah.
And when God comes to deliver his people in the rapture and therefore bring judgment upon this earth, he's going to save his people.
Boom.
Who's ever covered in the blood of the lamb.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Caller, I hope that gives you comfort. And, thanks.
Great question.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks to everybody who called in with a question today. That wraps up Theology Thursday. If you missed any part of the show, mystaticradio.com/Theology Thursday. You can find the podcast there. You can also find the physical copy on the Calvary Albuquerque campus at our bookstore, Parchments. There is a whole end cap devoted to Theology Thursday where you can find resources, many other things. So, again, thanks to everybody who helped make this show possible. And that's it for us.
That's it.
That's it for you for the week.
Woo! I'll be back Monday.
Yeah, you will. Tomorrow, special guest Sam Swan from the Baptist Convention in New Mexico. Intern Doug going to be co-hosting with me, so that's going to be fun.
Tune in for Doug.
Yeah, we'll be talking about a lot of... We have a ton of guests. Every half hour, I book somebody because I knew you were going to be
We even had somebody show up today thinking it was today, and it's actually tomorrow.
I felt really bad. That's okay. Tomorrow
that's
will be
good.
Tomorrow.
It's going to be jam-packed.
It will be. So tomorrow, expect a great show. It is Friday after all. So
it is Friday.
That's it. We'll see you guys again mañana. It's Team Awesome Morning Party.
Goodbye, everybody.
Stay.